Hey, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church. And every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about valuing life.
And we are blessed to have as a guest on the podcast today, Tony Clark, the executive director of Assure Women's Center here in Omaha. Thanks for joining us.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me. It's good to be here.
We are thrilled to have you here and to talk about what it means to value life and how the church can continue to be involved here and how the culture of a city can be shaped by this. So let's talk a little bit before we talk about all that stuff. I'd love to just know more about your story. How'd you get to where you are in life?
That's a good story. It's a long story.
That's all right. We got nothing but recording time.
Well, I'm originally from Chicago. I am a 14-year veteran, was stationed here at Offutt. I'm going to give you the very short version. After I left the military, I was a pharmaceutical rep for a number of years. I have two beautiful daughters, decided to stay home for my second when she was probably a year. She's 17 now. Stayed home for a bit. And then I began to teach abstinence education in the schools for sure. And how that is happened is, I mean, just a God story too. But so started with Assure as a speaker in the schools. We talk about abstinence and healthy relationships. And shortly after that, the executive director before me was moving to Chicago and my name came up. And I said, no, or let me think about it. And I didn't really think about it. And she came back and said, hey, have you given any thought? Yeah, no. And long story short, I didn't rest until I said yes. And I felt, in fact, when she called me that day, I knew she was going to ask me to consider being executive director. And it took me a few months to come alongside the Lord and say yes. But I didn't have peace until I did. And so that's the short version of how I became executive director. But I have been executive director for about 8 years and love what I do. I love working with the girls that the girls that come into our buildings. And I love my staff. I have a great team. Some of our team have been around since day one of Assure, which started off as AAA. So just really blessed to be where I am.
Talk a little bit about so you said it started off as AAA. What has been the sort of iterations and why some of the, like, why is it called Assure now? You know, what are, cause you guys are very thoughtful in how you think about, you know?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. So started AAA, in 1985, a $500 gift and much prayer. We needed a place to take girls who were, being rescued from the abortion clinic. So that's what launched Assure, which was AAA at the time, AAA Crisis Pregnancy Center.
Was it AAA? Cause that was the first thing in the phone book.
I was just about to say that. It was the first thing in the phone book. So when you Googled, you know, pregnancy center, AAA came up. Yep. Well, not Googled. I guess you looked at the phone book. Yeah. I'm dating myself.
Yellow pages.
Right, the yellow pages. And so it was AAA for a bit. And then we dropped the crisis pregnancy center and just said CPC as the names were changing around the country. People weren't calling it crisis pregnancy centers anymore. It was CPC. And it stuck for a bit. And then when we decided to open a second location, we did some focus groups. And those focus groups not only told us where we should open our second location, they all just also told us that our name was not very friendly. Mm-hmm. AAA didn't mean very much. Pregnancy center did not mean very much. They thought it was for girls that were poor. And so we began to think about what to change our name to. And so Assure Women's Center was birthed, mm-hmm. Or rebranded, should I say. That wasn't birthed, but it was rebranded. And we slowed down opening our second location to change the name because we didn't want to open in West Omaha with AAA and then have to change it to Assure. So that's how it came about.
How long has that second location been there?
Second location opened in 2013.
Okay.
Yeah.
And how many locations now?
We have,
you have more than that, right?
We have two locations. 65th and Sorensen is our primary location. That's where we have our, we own that building. It's a nice, beautiful building. We own that building. Our parenting classes are there. The bulk of our services are there. And then the building in West Omaha is a leased building, but we see girls there 3 days out of the week.
Yeah. Can you talk a little bit, Tony, about just what, give us the landscape of what's going on in the city as far as pregnancies and how do girls find you and what kind of things, what do you see as sort of the major places where they need help or encouragement or support?
Gotcha. Mm-hmm. Well, I feel like, you know, pregnancy centers have been around for a bit. Like I said, I would say since Roe v. Wade, the pregnancy center movement kind of took off. And honestly, there are more pregnancy centers than there are abortion clinics. We have, like, it's been around that entire time as well. But we came to a point where we realized we were not serving the girls that were most at risk for abortion. We were serving girls that were already, for the most part, choosing to carry their babies to term. And that was great. But we just felt called to reach those that were not planning to carry to term. We have this big, beautiful building. The parking lot was empty. And so we went on a 40-day fast to ask God, how do we serve these young ladies? And at the end of that 40-day fast, we found this process. It was at the time a center in New York actually developed it. We were part of the training class, probably the first ones. I think it were 12 centers that were trained in this patient process that's very effective. It's a 15-step process that addresses everything from getting the girls into the door to follow up. But what we realize is that we miss girls by assuming that they're, I don't want to say telling the truth, but that they come in thinking one thing. Most girls will tell you, I don't plan on aborting. It's when they leave that they realize there's some issues that I'm facing that might really want to push me into towards having an abortion. So it wasn't that they wanted an abortion. It's just that, well, dad might put me out. Boyfriend might leave. I might lose a scholarship. So there's some real fears that these young ladies are facing. So we feel like if we are the first step for that young lady as she's making that decision, if we can come alongside her, present her with all the truth about all of her options, and then help her to slow down and make that decision, she'll choose life. We don't have to pressure her. We don't have to coerce her. We don't have to lie to her. Just give her the truth. And the truth stands on its own. So that's the process that we use. It's truth-based. And we just give her the information. Now, when you come into the center, we are non-biased. Are we biased? We absolutely are. We have an agenda. But she doesn't know that. She doesn't know that we're praying for her. She doesn't know that we want her to choose life. We're there to just give her information.
Can you talk, Tony, about the power? I know that there's a lot in that process, that 15-step mm-hmm. process. Can you talk about the power of the ultrasound?
Oh, absolutely. We call the ultrasound our miracle room. And pretty much every young lady that comes in gets an ultrasound that first day, whether she's 5 weeks in a day or whether she's 16 weeks, she's going to get an ultrasound. Because sometimes just the flicker of that heartbeat, sometimes at that early, that's all you see is a little flicker of a heartbeat. That's a heartbeat. And so what the ultrasound does is that it says what I've been told all my life, that it's just a blob of tissue, that it's nothing, there's nothing there yet. When you see that ultrasound, you begin to have some conflict because now I've been told this, but I see that. And it's a really an eye-opening experience for them.
Mm. You mentioned there's more pregnancy centers than abortion clinics mm-hmm. in the country. So what are sort of is there any sort of coordination among those? Are they all independent? How do you sort of make common cause with people who are committed to similar things?
Good question. So there are some national organizations that a lot of the centers are part of. We belong to Heartbeat. We belong to CareNet as well. Those are just, not governing bodies, but just a larger organization that provides some resources. They might provide parenting classes that you can use, or they might provide a patient process that you can use. So we are part of those. There's others as well that we are a part of. But most of the pregnancy centers are pretty much standalone. We have two centers. So we've trained 44 centers, but they're not Assure centers. They are just using the process that we train them in. And so there, you do have some areas that perhaps might have, some regions that might have a collection of centers. But for the most part, I would say the majority are on their own. Probably use CareNet or use Heartbeat for different things.
Gotcha. What can you tell us about our city, just in terms of like both the cult, the pro-life movement here? I mean, I know that we've for a long time been on the map because of the kinds of abortions that are performed, especially in Bellevue. So talk a little bit about, just for folks that need to understand the city of Omaha better, what's going on?
Mm-hmm. Good question. So our governor says that Nebraska is a pro-life state. And we are. However, abortions do occur here in our state. We do have a late term abortionist in Bellevue. He doesn't necessarily perform them in Bellevue, but he will travel to other states and perform those late term abortions. And I think the last time I checked, he's doing probably 80% of the abortions that occur in Nebraska. Mm. So he is very busy in Bellevue. As far as pregnancy centers, there are a few pregnancy centers and we all work together. We know each other. I know the executive directors. I was just talking to one that was from Kearney and Grand Island. She and I had lunch a couple of weeks ago, you know, so we all work together. We may have a different philosophy of serving the girls, but we all have one goal, and that's to see that young lady choose life for unborn baby. Here locally, there's one in Omaha. I'll say the name of it, EPS. Our girls take parenting classes there, and they share points. So if she takes a class at EPS, she gets points for us. So we work together because it's a common goal. We're not enemies. The other pregnancy center is not my enemy. It's the abortion clinics that are, I don't say my enemy, but that's who we're fighting against.
Yeah.
So
what keeps you in the game?
Oh, goodness. You know, when I walk out, for me personally, when I walk out into the hallway and I see the girls sitting in our waiting room, I realize that could be me. I grew up in Chicago, loving family, but still it's a decision that I could have made. And so, you know, yes, I want that baby to be saved, but I realize we can't reach that baby until we reach that girl. And so we can reach her. We can give her the resources that she needs. If we can make her feel secure, then she's going to choose life for that unborn baby. So for me, it's just, I often ask myself, what made her think that that's all she's worth? What makes her think, you know, how does she get in the situation that she's in? And so for me, I would say that's, except for the grace of God, there go I. Mm-hmm. You know?
How can the church be faithfully engaged in this area? Like, what, you know, because we got listeners all in Omaha, but also far beyond. And so for someone who's listening, just asking, hey, most of our listeners are church leaders or church members. How can, what is the church doing well? And what does it need to do better? And how can the church come alongside organizations like yours for the sake of moving the needle on these issues in our culture?
First and foremost, pray. We need prayer for the girls and the young men that are helping to make these decisions. We need to pray for a spirit of morality to change in our culture. I mean, it's getting very dark. And so prayer first and foremost. I would say support can happen in a number of ways. Everyone can't give, but some people can serve. And maybe it's not, you know, come to volunteer at the center. Maybe it's, hey, does your center need something? Can I bring some cookies by? You know, we get cookies every now and then. And I mean, there majority of there's one male in our building. We like sweets, you know, so it just depends. So those days are very encouraging for us. Give, you know, I think, when we look at where our support comes from, we don't take any government funds. So it's the body of Christ that supports us. It's the churches. And I would say the people inside the churches. We have some churches here that have us on their ministry, the missions budget. But for the most part, it's the people inside the churches that are supporting us. And so how does a church come alongside us? I would say if you're interested in volunteering, give me a buzz. You know, we need that. I would say on a higher level, church level, one of the things that I think we don't do enough of is to talk about abortion. I'll tell you why I say that. I was at a small church, I mean, very small church. And after the service, I want to say about five women came up to me and said that they had had an abortion at some point. One was a mom and her daughter. And I left that little church thinking, if there are that many people in this small church, how many women in our larger churches? Mm-hmm. And we're not talking about it. We're not discussing. We're not saying, hey, you may have made, you know, a decision 20 years ago, but there's forgiveness, there's healing. And I think that's one of the things I would say is really missing in the body of Christ, that element of grace, that element of I'm here for you. Yeah, you did that years ago. And then the other side of that is, okay, you got pregnant. Let's not force you to have an abortion because I'm going to look down my nose at you. We had a patient in just the other day, and that was kind of the attitude. She, church girl, and now feels forced to have an abortion because of how people are going to look at her. So I think the body, it's really sad. I think the body of Christ has to take a posture of grace and forgiveness and love instead of pushing our girls. And I'm not saying that the church is pushing them, but sometimes there is that attitude or that atmosphere of what if. And so I think that's the biggest, I think my biggest heartache with the church. We're just not talking about it enough. And that girls know that it's a life. If the schools are not talking about it, society is not talking about it, if they're not hearing from hearing it at church, where are they going to hear it?
Yeah. Have you seen any, Tony, in your work, have you seen any change either for the good or for the bad when it comes to like grace-based cultures or like grace-saturated churches, leaders, things like that?
I feel like the overall thought is that we are grace-filled, but sometimes that what we think is not always what appears. And so I don't think it's any church's intention to, be condemning. I just don't think that's their desire, but sometimes that's the way it comes across. And so I have been privy to some pastors that have really spoken a great, life message that's full of grace. And I think that's how it has to happen. You know, it can't be, it can't be impounding you because of a decision you made. It's got to be, we're all sinners. And God wants to forgive mm-hmm. us and God wants to heal us. And I think when you create an environment where someone can come in and say, hey, I did something awful, whether it was had an abortion or stole something, you have to create that environment. And I feel like we're moving in that direction, but I would say we still have a long way to go.
Tony, I came and toured Assure a couple weeks ago with another coworker of mine, and I was just super encouraged. I think I knew that Assure existed, but I hadn't ever actually gone there and like heard about what it was and what you guys, all the services you guys offered. And the thing that I came away just like so thankful for is that I think there is a misconception maybe in the broader culture that crisis pregnancy centers are only concerned with saving a baby's life and they don't care about the mother necessarily. And I think that if I'm being honest, like I may have had that misconception. And when I came to Assure and like you walked me through like all like the steps and how you guys go about doing that, it was very evident to me that you guys like care about the mother deeply. And I just thought that was really wonderful. I just wondered maybe if you could talk a little bit about some of the other, I didn't know some of the other, like you offer classes, you have a boutique there. If you could talk a little bit about that as well.
Absolutely. We don't want to be, done with the woman when she comes in and has a pregnancy test and decides to keep her baby. We want to be there to support as much as we can. And I often say, if we can't provide it, we have resources that can. We can, we can refer her to pretty much anything that she needs. We had a patient that came in. We weren't open. It was a Tuesday morning. We don't open until 3:00. And she said that she had been trafficked. And there was nothing that would tell us that she had not been. And so we were able to get that young lady into a safe house before the end of the day. And so that was the example I used. And so if we can take care of her, mm-hmm. we can help take care of anyone else. I think that's an extreme case. But if she needs housing, we can help her with that. If she needs assistance, filling out paperwork, we can help her with that. Some of those things we can do in-house, but if not, we have just a long list of referrals that we provide. We do provide parenting classes. Parenting 101 is just a basic parenting class. When she's done, she can get a crib if she like. If she already has a crib, there's some other things that we can provide for her as well. When a young lady takes her parenting classes, they're able to shop in the boutique. We have clothes from 0 to 24 months. Pampers. I purchased some size 5 Pampers. They didn't have 5s when my kids were babies. Evidently, they need 5s now. And so we provide Pampers, anything that baby needs from 0 to 24 months. We can take care of that. And so we are a full service mm-hmm. pregnancy center. We want to help her along. We don't want to just, send her out on her own and say, hey, good luck with that. We want to be there for her as long as we can. Mm-hmm. And we do. We follow up with them as long as they will allow us to. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we have baby visits. It just depends on how she wants to continue to connect with us. The other portions of our ministry, we do have speakers. They're not necessarily in the schools right now because of just COVID, but they've had to pivot. That's that word that people are using with the pandemic. And they are doing an amazing job getting a healthy relationship message out on social media and via podcast. So that's an amazing portion of our ministry as well. And then the other thing is that we have... Once that the patient process that we have taken on our own, we are starting to train other centers, and we've trained 44 centers so far in that process that we use across the nation.
There's a lot of people listening that are like, yeah, I'm all in. Tony, could you share some statistics with us on just either ages or demographics and things like that? You even mentioned trafficking a moment ago. Like, are you seeing a lot of that? And, you know, just some numbers are helpful, I think, too.
Okay, great. Yes, I can certainly do that. We actually track statistics pretty well. And so people always ask me, why you track statistics? And I said, because people think that there is an ideal patient. Yes, our target audience is that 17 to 24 year old, but no patient looks the same. We have patients from 10 to, we had one that was 52 the other day. And so there's a wide range of patients from every sector of the city, from churches. I mean, you name it, we see them. There is no typical patient. And so that is the reason that we do that, because I think sometimes we get in our mind that a patient looks like this. And they don't. At our West Omaha office, the girls typically are married. Perhaps they got pregnant on their honeymoon, and it's just inconvenient. In North Omaha, maybe sometimes it might be economics. They may be single. You just don't know. Perhaps they've had an abortion before. So there really is no typical patient. But we serve about 2,100 women a year. And by God's grace, 84% of those that are pregnant choose life. And we are looking for those most at risk for abortion. Mm.
That's amazing. 84%. Yeah. I mean, that's pretty profound.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, we wish it was 100. But we know if they're not coming to us, they're going straight to the abortion clinic. So that 16% that we're missing, they've heard a message. They've heard the gospel.
Yeah.
And we have their names. We're able to send out a prayer list once a week for that young lady who perhaps has an abortion schedule. I got an email last night for someone that had an abortion scheduled today. So we're able to pray for her, that God would, you know, divert her from the abortion clinic. So,
can you talk us through sort of at a broad level, Tony? I'm trying to think back to like when I was in high school in, here in Omaha. So that was a long time ago. How many years ago was that? 30 years ago. And you know, I was pretty involved with some of the, like sidewalk counseling. We just go stand outside the abortion clinics and pray. And at that time there was a clinic right on 46 and Farnham or 46 and Douglas, somewhere around there. And so there's a couple different ones in Omaha that we would go, but it seems like since then the movement has kind of, you know, probably grown up in some ways, changed strategies in some ways. So if you think about how the, you know, going, I guess we could go all the way back to Roe versus Wade, but what have been some of the key things that have shifted in terms of how we're trying to engage with the issue of abortion and with issues of what does it mean to be pro-life and how do we help girls choose life?
That's a good question. You know, there are still people that are out in front of the abortion clinics, and I think that's a good thing. It's like the last effort, you know, that last, you know, are you sure this is what you want to do? My mother used to tell me, she used to say, well, love and kindness have a draw thee. Well, I guess that's scripture, but that's something that she would say to me. And I feel like the process that we use at Assure, it has to be that, because once again, you know, yelling at a young lady gets her attention, but it doesn't give her the information that she needs. Yeah. And so if we can reach her where she is, if we can say our process talks to her in the terms that she needs. We speak of a pre-abortion ultrasound, you know, because she's contemplating an abortion. She didn't want to hear, you know, let me share the gospel with you first. You know, she's interested in an abortion, so we're going to speak the language that she's speaking. Now, we're going to share the gospel with her when she comes in. But and so I just think it's a matter of reaching her right where she is, speaking her language, but doing it with the spirit of grace, you know, doing it with the spirit of love. And I really feel like that's one of the things that has been successful for Assure. Once again, we have an agenda, but it's all about how you present it. You know, another thing my mother used to say, not that she'd kill cats, but she said you could kill a cat with kindness, you know. And I didn't understand. I'm like, what? But it makes sense. You know, you draw a lot more people being nice, you know, versus in their face. And I think I think both are needed. That person that's at the abortion clinic, they're trying to get her attention before she makes that decision. But before she gets there, we're hoping that we can draw her with the love of Christ that will cause her to change her mind.
Mm. That's really interesting. And I think wonderful. I mean, it feels to me very humane.
Oh, absolutely.
And very honoring the image of God in every person and saying, yeah, hey, we care about the decision you're about to make. We also care about you.
Absolutely. And I really feel like you asked, you know, what's the trend? I really feel like more centers are going to that now. I would say before I was involved in the pro-life movement, there probably were some stories of, you know, holding a young lady, I'm going to say hostage for lack of a better term, until she changed her mind. But that just doesn't work anymore.
Yeah. So. How do you, here's a question, Tony, how do you use volunteers? Because I assume for the people that actually are doing the kind of high level counseling you're doing, there's a high degree of training. So I'd assume I can't just walk in and say, hey, let me talk to some women, you know? So, but I assume that you do use a lot of volunteers in that way. So talk about the various levels of connection to the ministry.
That's a good question. So we have a number of volunteer positions. We do have patients, volunteers that are involved in patient care, and that is somewhat of a commitment. We can't see patients unless we have someone to see them. And so that volunteer position is crucial because what happens when a volunteer is not there is that a staff person has to step in, and we can, but it takes us away from what we're supposed to be doing. And so that's a volunteer position. But we have some that are not as intense, perhaps a boutique worker. You know, someone can come and work in the boutique, sort clothes. We've had some families that will come in and sort clothes for the boutique. Our boutique is arranged in sizes, and, you know, anything that comes in that's gently used, we wash those things. So that's an opportunity for people that perhaps don't want to be involved in patient care. We have people that will come and do some administrative work. When I left the office today, there was someone that was there making phone calls or putting things into the database. So we have a number of volunteer positions. We have one person that does our landscaping, you know, and she bought me an orchid that I'm killing. But so you name it, we probably have a volunteer position for it. We have men that will come in and do some things around the building. We can change light bulbs, but sometimes we need some help with those fluorescent ones, you know. So if you name it, we have a volunteer that does it. But yes, the patient process is a little more intense. We provide on-the-job training for that. Typically, that position is called an advocate. The advocate will shadow someone for a number of times, and then they will be shadowed a number of times until they are comfortable and ready to go on their own. So,
and you also just have some tours, right? Like once or twice a month that just anybody can come and check it out.
Yep. We have tours typically the last Monday of most months from 6 to 7 at the Sorenson office. So the tour this month, I believe, is the 28th of March. And it's from 6 to 7. Our patient process is an hour, and our tour is an hour. Get you in and out right on time.
Love it. Organizationally, how are you funded? How do you? I mean, I assume you have a wide swath of donors.
Well, we are. We don't take on any government funding. We are, you know, funded primarily by believers. We do some foundations, but we actually have a breakout. I would say the majority are individuals and families. Businesses, about 15% or so. Our churches support us. The church support is about 4%, and what that represents are churches that have us on their missions budget. So that may seem low, but the individuals that are supporting us are from the churches as well. So yeah, that kind of bumps up the church percentage. And then we do have some grants that we write from time to time. But no government funding at all.
That's amazing. And how do you communicate? Because I assume you have probably a big list of folks who are, unless you have a few people that just write really, really large checks, which maybe you do. But how do you try to pull people into the funding side of the ministry? Because I assume that's a big need.
It is a big need. Our patient process, we want to stay off the radar. We do have a development director that is responsible for raising those funds. But one of the things that she says is that we're not trying to be on the front page of the World Herald. We're probably the only nonprofit that doesn't want to be on the front page of the World Herald. Because we want to create a safe place for our girls to come. Yeah. And so we really do try to stay off the radar for them. So we don't necessarily advertise for support. And so what we can do is we can have a banquet. And so our banquet is actually coming up April 1st. And for us, sometimes that's an introduction to the ministry. So people will purchase a table and invite people that don't necessarily support us. Sure. For instance, I purchase a table and I'm going to invite my neighbors. I want them to be a part of what I'm doing. And so that's one way for us to grow the knowledge of who we are. The other thing, sometimes we do advertise on like KCRO, some of the conservative or Christian stations for different things. But most of the time it's word of mouth. You know, it's someone comes for a tour, and when they leave, they have a tour schedule so they can bring a friend back for a tour. So it's, you know, each one bring one, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. I don't have a question, but I would just really commend, like, especially if you're in the Omaha area and you want to learn more about Assure, it was, like I said, that tour was really great. And it just like totally opened my eyes to see what you guys are doing. And just really, I'm super thankful for you and for the impact that you have in our city. But I think, you know, for listeners who live in other cities, I'm sure there are pregnancy centers that would love for you to come take a tour and see what they're doing as well.
Absolutely. And I would say if someone would like to get in touch with us, you can go to our partner website, which is firststeptolife.com, all words, firststeptolife.com. It's not searchable, so you'll have to type that in the URL. If you search Assure Omaha, that's our patient page, and you won't find the information that you're looking for. But firststeptolife.com has all the information about Assure, why we do what we do, our philosophy. It has newsletters, pictures from past banquets, information about the banquet. That's where you would want to go for information. firststeptolife.com.
Tony, thank you for your leadership in our city and for the way that you're serving both women in need, but also just the broader needs that our city has. It's wonderful to see organizations like yours flourishing and thriving and funded and having a huge impact in our city.
Well, thank you. I would say I have an amazing team, but we survive by the prayer and the grace of God. Every day at noon, we're meeting for prayer and we're asking God to, you know, protect us so that the girls will, you know, find a safe place to come, that he will send them to us. Because if they don't come to Assure or another pregnancy center in another city, they're going straight to the abortion clinics, and we won't have an opportunity to reach her or her baby. So much prayer is needed.
Yeah, I would second that, what Bob said. I've been to your banquet a few times over the last few years. And even today, I'm like, I don't really have any questions. I just really love your passion for what you're doing. And when I've been to those banquets, I'm like, man, this lady can lead. And she's leading a movement in our city with a team. Obviously, there's always a good team behind a good leader. But it is amazing to just to watch you do what you do with an extreme amount of passion and compassion. And it's highly relational too. And that is always important to me. So yeah, thanks for your work.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
And thanks for joining us for the podcast.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. It's been a pleasure to be here. Thank you. Thanks for having me.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We love to hear from our listeners, so if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next Wednesday for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.